Grace, peace, love, joy, kindness to all of you, most of you today that are joining us online, as well as our worship team. We welcome you to this service of worship coming to you from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, on this third Sunday of Epiphany, which is the season of celebration, joy, and revelation. Welcome to worship, whoever you are and wherever you are along the journey we call life. And for some on the worship team, quite a little journey in today. Just a few reminders. New members will be receiving new members on February the 20th. If there are others that have not already indicated but would like to explore that option, you can see me. Our annual meeting will be held on that same day, February 20th, and both of those events will happen whether we are in person or online, and we'll be keeping you up to date on that. Our two projects that we are involved in right now for outreach and mission involve Baby Boxes for Haiti and Mitten Tree, which benefits many of the children that attend school right across the street from us. So we welcome your donations as we have seen them already come in. Thank you very much. And just for a little clarification, this week on Thursday, my wife Deanne, our pianist here at Mayflower, will be going in for surgery to remove her thyroid. And since there might have been some question about what that surgery was, I wanted to make it clear. And Deanne and myself appreciate your prayers as she goes in. We also appreciate the fact that Barb Fuller is going to take care of accompanist duties in the next 2 weeks, which brings me to that announcement about my mother's memorial service that will occur on February 5th, 1 p.m. at the Colonial Funeral Home in Leesburg, Virginia. It will be a service that will be streamed online. It will also be recorded. Some of you have made that request. And we will provide that link for you as soon as we can. My name is Pastor Mark McCormick, or my name is Mark McCormick, but I am the pastor here at Mayflower, and our special musicians today are Barb Fuller, Marcia Hacker, Sally Potter, and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson, and our theme today is today, question mark. So, the context is the oft-avoided inaugural address of Jesus to his hometown of Nazareth. Look for the nuances of spirit, release, healing, and now, among other things. Let us now worship God.
Washed by the very same rain, we are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We can worship this ground we walk on, cherishing the beings that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. I am alone and I am searching, hungering for answers. My time, I am balanced at the brink of wisdom. I'm impatient to receive a sign. I move forward with my senses open. Imperfection can be my crime. In humility, I will listen. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living through the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We can worship this ground we walk on, cherishing the beings that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. On this journey, thoughts and feelings, finding intuition, my head, my heart. I am gathering the tools together. I'm preparing to do my part. All of those who have come before me, band together and be my guide. Loving lessons that I will follow. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living in the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We can worship the ground we walk on, cherishing the beings that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. When we get there, we'll discover all of the gifts we've been given to share. Have been with us since life's beginning, and we never noticed they were there. We can balance on the brink of wisdom, never recognizing that we've arrived. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living in the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We can worship this ground we walk on, cherishing the beings that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side.
Amen. Great song. So written by my friend Pat Humphreys. It's a great song.
Another tough act to follow. Good morning, Mayflower. On this third Sunday after Epiphany, we are still in the joyful season of revelation and expectant hope. That spirit of hope and joy must have been evident as a crowd gathered in a synagogue in lowly Nazareth when a hometown boy who had become very popular got up to speak. Everything seemed to be going well until he declared that his God-given mission was to begin today. We can all be inspired by a great speech. We are far less likely to transition from inspiration to motivation and action. Today, we will hear part of that speech again. We trust that this service of worship will help us move beyond our tendency towards spiritual procrastination and cause us to act now, as the same spirit that was upon Jesus will be upon us. Thanks be to God.
Cure thy children's warring madness.
Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for Sabbath rest, which is important to our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. Even though we would like to all be together for worship in this sanctuary, we thank you for the extra rest we can get when we are at home. But as we engage in this, another service of worship, we pray that the music and spoken word would move us well past mere entertainment into action. In the presentation of what we call the gospel, we pray that the good news we proclaim would be channeled to those who need it most, such as the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and the captive. In so doing, release us, O Lord, from the things that captivate us, yet keep us from doing your work so desperately needed in this broken world. This we pray in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you.
makes me want to sing, but they did a much better job than me. One of the things my dear mother taught me was that as a Christian, I might be the only Jesus some people would ever see or read. She also taught me that if people can see the faithfulness of God, it must be also in the faithfulness of God's people. I have found that to be true in my life as I think about the faithfulness of this congregation and a company of others that join from the great beyond today. Let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, and our resources. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious captain of our souls, we come into your presence with thanksgiving as we count our blessings, identify our friends, and enjoy the provisions of life. As we ponder all these things, help us also to think about the uncomfortable things, such as how little we ponder and think about people who are minimized, marginalized, and ostracized. So we pray for the many around our world whose lives have been temporarily or permanently affected by the fury of nature, the tragedy of the unforeseen. But even as we give and pray, help us to remember and focus on those for whom we can make a difference by what we do and say today, by a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of priorities. Show us ways to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, health care for the frail, and release of many prisoners as we open our hearts to the penetrating, sometimes troubling, and always urgent words of Jesus. Help us to encourage and motivate each other in the love of the beloved community, even Mayflower. Give us your heart of compassion, even as we pray fervently for those within our circle of love and care. And as we've heard just in the last few moments, we pray for Leslie Timmons and Nick Morrison, Mara's sister and husband, were unfortunately hit by a car yesterday in Colorado, but will be perhaps okay even as Leslie faces a broken leg. We pray for those who've lost loved ones, for the families of Laverna McCormick, Liz Tingley, Linda Williams, and Bill Bishop. We pray for Deanne as she faces surgery this week, for Vance Vassallo and his continued recovery in rehab, for Judy Braska as she waits further diagnosis, for Carl Watkins as he is encouragingly at home now but continues in his therapy and recovery, for Jay Comer, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Paula Kay, Irma Moss, and others we mention now. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of praying and sharing together as a congregation and in the beloved community. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. When Jesus began his ministry, he became popular among large numbers of people, then returned to his hometown. The townsfolk were naturally proud and amazed. Things quickly changed, however, when he said that sacred prophecies were to be fulfilled now. Why now? Hear now these words. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, forgive us for receiving this passage of Scripture, and placing blame on what we've often been told, that the Jews refused to see their Messiah. Rather, O Lord, help us to see our reluctance to do what you've called us to do, all of us to do, as your dear children, when we fail to be there for the oppressed and the poor and the blind and the naked. Give us new insight today. Amen. As everyone began to gather, there was an air of excitement among those who were making their way to the synagogue that day. Usually there was not much news of any significance which came from their little town of Nazareth. But there was a buzz that day that had rarely been there before, because a hometown boy, the son of Joseph the carpenter, had left home and had all of a sudden become a well-known rabbi. No one quite knew how he had obtained his credentials. But the reports that were coming in from all over sounded incredible. There were accounts of healings and strange deliverances from all manner of demon possession and mental illness. He gave a sermon that was by now almost legendary among the country folk, as he taught in their synagogues. A rumor had quickly spread that this boy, now a young adult, would be in attendance today. Some even suggested that he might get up to speak. Even though it was still early, a larger than usual crowd gathered, everyone trying to get a good seat. And the synagogue was packed. The service began as the crowd quieted. One of the rabbis got up and led the congregation in repeating the Shema together. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. The service continued. Everyone stood and faced Jerusalem while they prayed. Then they repeated together, fervently, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you. You shall not murder. Neither shall you commit adultery. Neither shall you steal. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife. You may be seated, the assistant said, and the congregation sat down. Suspense was in the air as no one could take their eyes off Joseph's son, who was seated near the front. People watched with anticipation as the assistant asked if anyone would like to come forward and read scripture, as was their tradition. Slowly, deliberately, Jesus rose from his seat and moved to the front. The atmosphere was electric. The assistant handed the scroll to Jesus, who indicated he wanted to read from the prophet Isaiah. And then he began. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began his sermon, and he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You could have heard a pin drop. This was Jesus' childhood home and his home synagogue, where he played and worshiped as a young child. He knew the people and could probably name most of them. He undoubtedly had relatives who came to hear him. But something changed. Some things supersede hometown loyalty. And by the way, when is the last time you paid any attention to the legacies of Steven Seagal, Burt Reynolds, or even Magic Johnson, for that matter? Do you know what all those three people have in common? They're all from Lansing, yes. Well, I have a spoiler alert. The next thing that happened was a conversation that took place between some of the adulating worshipers asking about Jesus' questionable credentials. And an argument ensued. The rejection in his hometown began the path that would ultimately lead to Jesus' death. The hook was set, and the die was cast in just a few moments when Jesus announced that today is the day. Why? First, let's look at a little perspective. Those in Jesus' hometown championed their hometown boy as long as he supported their view of religion and politics. These people knew the scriptures, and they were not in any way unfamiliar with the passage that Jesus read from Isaiah. It was a well-known passage. But they read and heard the scriptures as promises of God's exclusive covenant with them. Jesus said the gospel was for the poor and the oppressed, those on the margins, the war captives, the unhealthy, the political prisoners, Jesus wanted to turn economic structures in their country upside down and declare that the year of Jubilee had arrived, where crushing debts would be forgiven and slaves would be freed. For his hearers, they thought that the Jubilee year happened only once every 50 years. You can read about that in Leviticus 25. Jesus said that the year of Jubilee is now. And there was nothing exclusive about Jesus' message, and they knew it. He had already been out beyond the borders of their familiar territory, and Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations or their view of hometown politics. But he often doesn't fulfill ours either. How so? Point number two, if you want it, isolation. By and large, we are not among the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, and the imprisoned. Most of us lead isolated lives in that regard. And in much of Christian tradition and literature, the foundational perspective on the ministry of Jesus is so often neglected and avoided. And to give you an example, the largest Protestant denomination in our country, the Southern Baptist Convention, is involved now in a theological debate about social justice and whether it can even be considered as part of our understanding of the gospel. One of the most influential Christian books of our time was written in 2002 by Rick Warren, a prominent megachurch pastor at the Saddleback Church in California. The book is entitled, and you may have heard of it, you may have even read it, The Purpose-Driven Life. In its first decade, 32 million copies were sold, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list for 90 weeks. At one time, it was the second most popular book sold on Amazon. Now, the book has been helpful and influential for many, and it is chocked full of scriptural references. And to be fair, I would give some credit to the author in addressing some social issues long avoided by evangelical churches. However, never once is this scripture in Luke or its corresponding passages in Matthew or Mark ever mentioned. In much of popular church culture, this succinct and powerful statement of Jesus' own purpose is not even considered relevant. It is very important as we finalize our journey as a church in terms of thinking about our mission and our values. Our core values and our bedrock beliefs, we should be aware that our values as a congregation will be reflected in our budget, our commitments, our activities, and our priorities. Finally, there is the issue of timing. A pivot in this story is when Jesus announced that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I have no doubt that the people in Jesus' hometown were very proud of him. They loved the notoriety he brought and the good he was doing. Some commentary on this passage reflects the fact of their refusal to believe that he was the Messiah. However, the larger issue was the natural reluctance to move from precept to action. There is a natural human tendency to want to wait and prepare for anything that involves risk and change. But Jesus reminds us that the time is always right to do good. No one in our day ever understood this better than Dr. King when he said that the time is always right to do what is right. I downloaded a copy of the letter from a Birmingham jail this week and read it again. And the kind admonition he gave to many of his white brethren, as he called them, some of them preachers, most of who said they were with him but felt the time was not right. A simple question Dr. King asks and must be asked of all of us. When was the last time a group in society, a powerful group in society, gave up their positions of advantage, power, and influence? It's quite obvious what the answer to that is. There are lots of things for us to do to sensitize and sharpen our understanding of this fundamental value of the gospel. You can give. You can read, you can volunteer, and I will tell you, if you haven't read it, download a copy of the letter from a Birmingham jail. There's 6 pages, and it's in fairly small print, but it's well worth your time. If you want to subscribe to something, I recommend it's Sojourners Magazine. But find ways to speak up, show up, and write letters. But I also encourage each of us to become more aware of the serendipitous opportunities presented to us in our daily lives. I close with my own personal story. I recently changed my Medicare Advantage plan as it provided a much better degree of dental benefits. The only difficulty, however, was to find a nearby dentist who had a contract with my insurance company, and that was a very difficult task. I finally found one, made an appointment for what turned out to be just last Friday, 2 days ago. Driving to the dentist using my GPS navigation, my level of concern went up as I drove into what is generally considered a less than desirable neighborhood. I parked the car, went inside, and waited at the desk to present my ID and insurance card. Most of the people that came in appeared to be living on the margins. I waited at length as the person behind the desk was sorting out Medicaid paperwork for one of the patients. Some were discussing payment options, and each time I noticed the kindness of that person sitting behind the desk. And I do admit that as I looked around, I had some misgivings. I finally got to the desk, and the woman told me to take a seat, and my name would soon be called after she took my information. When I finally got into the chair, I relaxed as I received some of the best dental care that I've ever can remember in my life. All the people were not only kind and helpful, but they extended that kindness to others who I could tell as I listened to other booths down the hallway had much more serious dental issues than me. My thoughts turned to this week's scripture and sermon topic, and I felt a tinge of guilt. When I drove away, I became painfully aware that we all have regular opportunities to participate and engage in Jesus' foundational message more frequently than we might ever know. One part of this scripture so far has been overlooked. The writer in this passage read this morning indicated that Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. And I would like to declare something. You are filled with the power of the Spirit. I am filled with the power of the Spirit. And we think about Jesus' words to that synagogue in that hometown of Nazareth. As we listen, let us go and do likewise. Thanks be to God.
Bye.
At the benediction, when I offer the peace of God, let me suggest, in light of what we have heard from the scriptures today, that true peace comes with helping others to enjoy the abundant life that we proclaim we find in Christ. Go in peace. Amen. Amen, and we'll see you soon.